oftentimes thought that the kingdom of God works like this kingdom, this realm. And it's nowhere close. Nowhere close. And sometimes that's the way we operate. We want to operate based on the principles of this earth, of this world, when the kingdom of God is something totally, totally different. And so we're going to look at that. Let's start with Matthew 18. If you're here this morning, if you forgot your Bible, you ran out of the house. I know you were running to get to church, which is a good thing. You forgot your Bible. Raise your hand. Or if you need a pen, I want you to take notes. You should get in the habit of taking notes. Raise your hand. We've got some awesome ushers that will get it to you. Raise your hand. Keep your hand up. And they'll get you a Bible. They'll get you a pen. But go ahead and turn to Matthew 18. We're going to begin with verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There's a parallel passage in Luke 9. And the parallel passage in Luke 9 tells us that actually they were arguing among themselves. They were arguing about really their position in the kingdom. In our day, it would be like this. They're thinking, well, if Jesus is going to rule his kingdom, who gets to be vice president? Right? Who gets to be, you know, the minister of interior? Who gets to be the chief of staff? That's really what they were doing. They were arguing about what position that they were going to have. We wouldn't do that, would we? Right? We wouldn't do that. We think, wait, Jesus is going to be in charge of the whole world? I wonder if I can have Hawaii to myself, right? I want to be ruler of Hawaii. Jesus, will you give me Hawaii? Jesus, I don't need a lot. Just give me that little island. That's all I want. Some of us that have been, you know, to Europe or something, we've been to France and Spain. I'd probably ask for Spain. I love Spain. The Barcelona area, I love it. I'd probably ask for that area. Lord, just give me Spain, right? Just give me Spain. But that's what they were doing. They were arguing. So when it says, when they asked Jesus who's going to be the greatest, really the better translation is who's going to be the greater. See, they were from a conscious, status-conscious society. The Jews, I mean, status was important in their day. Like in our day, status is important. It really is. Guys can understand this. Guys, when we meet another guy, it's not even a minute or two before this question comes up. What do you do for a living? That's a status question. What do you do for a living? And then we, you know, where do you live at? Right? We want to know status. What kind of car you drive? Those are all status questions. We as a society are into status. Probably not as much as first century Jewish time. I mean, it meant something. What rabbi did you follow? Right? Where in the pecking order you were with that rabbi? And so it's the same way with these guys. They were thinking in terms, who gets the choice ministries? Who gets to, you know, be at Jesus' right hand? Right? And in fact, it even extended beyond that to their families. Even their families got involved. You know, hey, I wonder what position my son's going to have. Here's this portion of scripture that if you're a man, I see this as an embarrassment. Okay? It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, the two sons, James and John, the disciples, James and John. So James and John's mom comes to Jesus to lobby for him. Nah, you know, if your mom ever came to lobby me for a ministry, I'm going to be honest with you, I probably won't give you that ministry to oversee. Right? You know, Tom Eubanks, if your mom would have come and said, can Tom be in charge of marriage ministries? I would have said, no, I think he needs to be in marriage ministries, right? Because something is not right here. But yet, this John and James's mom comes. Says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked for a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on the left in your kingdom, right? Let them both be vice presidents for you. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Oh, yeah, Jesus, you know, we can drink of the cup. I mean, they didn't understand the cup of suffering and all of that and the reason we know that is because when it finally came, they scattered. They left him there. So here they were. They were into status, importance, power, influence, all these things they were into. And in today, it's the same. People are in status, importance, right? People care about how they look in the community. They're standing in the community. They're standing among their friends. And it's no different even in that day. And so Jesus, it would have been easy for him to just blow these guys off. But the reason he didn't blow them off is this. He's getting them ready for the church. Remember, pretty soon Jesus is going to be at the cross. And pretty soon the church will begin. So he's getting them these guys ready to say, you know, you need to understand something about the way the church functions. The church does not function based on status. And he's going to teach them what it means to be great. Let's move on. Verse 2. So here they ask the question, Jesus, how do we become great in your kingdom? And he's going to show them. He's going to use this object lesson. So he calls a little child to him and he placed a child among them. And he said this. He said, okay, I'm going to answer your question. Truly I tell you, unless you change, right? Could even insert the word repent. Change the way you're thinking. Change the way you operate. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children. Now he's not saying childish, not at all. But he says, really there's something about an innocence about children. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never. And that's a double negative. You could say never, never, right? You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child, other portion of scripture says the servant of all, whoever takes this lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He says, if you want to know the way to greatness, he says, look at the way kids interact. Look at the innocence of children, and then you'll begin to get a glimpse of how things operate in the kingdom. You know, sometimes we as God's people, we get a little bit too sophisticated, right? We get a little bit too sophisticated. We size one another up in the church. We look at, we meet somebody and we size them up physically. Okay, what is it? What do they tell me physically? How they dress, what does that tell me? What job do they have? Where do they live? We size people up physically, and then we make a decision as to what role they will play in the church, and that's not the way it's supposed to work at all. None of those things should be factored in, okay? And Jesus is about to show them. So I'm thinking that when Jesus answered this question to the disciples, I'm thinking in their mind, they're thinking, wow, this is not the answer we expected. This is totally opposite than we thought the kingdom operates. Have any of you heard of a guy named Jack Hayford? He's a famous pastor from L.A. Jack Hayford's written several books. He's the pastor of Church on the Way. A story is told that Jack Hayford, the way he sometimes selects staff is this. He'll take a little piece of a paper, and he'll crumple it up, and he will throw it right outside his office. You know, it's a big church. And so when people are, going out, right, everybody walks by. But when somebody stops and picks up that little piece of paper, he's thinking, oh, staff material. See, because everybody else, they saw that, but they're like, wait a minute. I don't pick up paper, right? No, the janitor's job is to do that. I don't do that. So really, by picking up a paper, it tells them this person's got a servant's heart. See? They're willing to do whatever it takes, regardless of their, quote, status. And so that's, I'm thinking that's a good way to do it. And so when Jesus brings this kid and he begins to show him that the kingdom of heaven operates in a whole different realm, here's another thing that was unique. Nobody would have done that. Nobody would have used a kid. Kids were, in that day, seen as, they're to be seen but not heard. Kids did not even have a status back in that day, even more so than even today. It was like, kid, go. You're a non-person until you become an adult. And yet he used this kid to show him what he was talking about. So in which way, what are the lessons that he wanted to learn? When they watched kids, what were the lessons that he wanted them to learn? I'm going to give you several. Write these down. What can kids teach us in essence? Here's what they can teach us. Kids are spontaneous to believe, to trust, and to have faith in what they are told. A kid will believe what they're told. They don't have this highly developed filter like you and I. You and I are very suspicious. When someone tells us something, right away we're suspicious, right? We're thinking, well, it's a scam. I know it's a scam, right? When I call people to come up for prayer, I'm sure your filters went off. Like, I don't know. I don't know if God heals today. No, he does. Show me where in the Bible it says he quit healing. It's not in there. He heals today. Same God yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews tells us, right? But children, they're so spontaneous that you tell them they're going to believe, they're going to trust, they're going to have faith. In fact, they just run to you, don't they? And what Jesus is saying, guys, if you believe me as quickly as children believe what they're told, then and only then are you really ready to be in the kingdom of heaven. That's a statement of greatness. It's not how sophisticated you are. It's not how great of a filter you are. It's how quickly you believe Jesus. How quickly you come to him. When Jesus says it, you believe him. That's what kids can teach us. Also, kids aren't concerned with status or posturing, right? They're not worried about what people think. You watch kids. Kids right now, we could bring kids in here and they'd be running around, getting all crazy, having fun. Totally oblivious that you're even here. Now think about it. If this were a training session at work, right? This is a training session. Would you ever go in front of the training section, and act like your kids would act? No, why not? Because you're afraid of how you're going to look, how you're going to position yourself. You're afraid of hurting your status. You would never act that way. But kids, not concerned about that. And that's the beauty of us. We're sometimes so sophisticated that we're afraid of man. And because of that, we don't obey Jesus. And so kids can teach us, forget men. Forget what men say. See? If you're afraid of man, you will limit your ability to run to Jesus. You're going to limit your ability to do what Jesus says. Here's another thing about kids. They're in awe and wonder of most everything. They're in awe and wonder of everything. You know, the little things, just like, wow, right? Wow, you know, we went and saw our grandson just this week. And I do this thing with him, the claw, right? The claw. And he loves the claw. You know, if I go to you, you want the claw? You're like, dude, you know, because you're sophisticated, right? You're mature. You're like, but when I do it to my grandson, you want the claw? He gets all excited. So the claw starts coming, and he's a strong little guy. So with one hand, he grabs my pinky, and the other hand, he grabs my thumb, and he's holding the claw at bay, right? I mean, he's just into it, right? Because he's in awe and wonder of everything. And then a smile comes across him. And then pulls the claw to himself. And then the claw takes over, tickles him, right? And then when he's had enough, he pulls the claw away, right? And he's fighting the claw, and then a smile comes upon him again, and he draws the claw. I mean, that kid is into it. And that's what I think Jesus is saying. We need to be into it. We need to be able to see Mount Hood and just emotion overcome us. Say, Lord, my gosh, I can't believe you put that for me there. Right? You know, be in a service and the Holy Spirit reminds us of something that the Lord did, that we say, Lord, you're so good to me. I'm in awe of what you've done. Right? I'm in wonder of what you've done. If you're one of those folks that are so reserved in emotion, I pray that the Lord will make you a little bit more emotional, because that's another aspect of who you are, that you'll be in awe and wonder. Here's the next one about kids that they can teach us. They're unreserved in their love. They're unreserved. Their affection just bubbles over as it is. Their affection just is given. You know, no questions asked. You know, I think of my granddaughter Emma, who you just saw here, come up here. She's that way. I mean, she just like goes for it. Very affectionate toward us. You know, her latest thing, we're not really grandma and grandpa. The way she knows us is this. Whenever it's mentioned we're going to grandma and grandpa, what she says is this. Bubbles. Bubbles. See, because she's associated with grandma and grandpa's house, with the place where we do bubbles. So when she comes in the house, you know, they pull at the curb and she gets out of the car and she runs through the garage, runs in the house, right? You would think she'd come and give us a hug and all that, but first she has to go take care of business, and she runs where we keep bubbles. And that's under the sink. And then we start go outside and we do the bubbles. There's this love and affection that is unreserved. You know, sometimes it's unreserved for grandma and grandpa, and sometimes it's unreserved for bubbles. Right? You know? But we can learn from kids to be that way. To be unreserved. Right? When's the last time you just abandoned yourself to the love of Jesus? You know, We say, Jesus, man, I love you. I can't wait to meet with you. Right? Lord, do some spiritual bubbles for me, or whatever it might be, you know. But kids can teach us. Here's another thing about kids. They don't try to conceal their true character. There's a transparency about it. There's a guileless. The disciples were worried about status. Kids aren't. They aren't. Right? A kid will never come up to you and say, what do you do? They don't care. Right? They don't care about status. You would never come up to a kid, hey kid, what do you do? He doesn't do nothing because he doesn't worry about status. He knows whatever he needs is going to be provided magically. It just happens. Right? My kids would always say, hey, use a credit card. What? You know, buy me a card. Just use the credit card. They thought, you know, this plastic thing was what made the, you know, just put it in the machine, get money. I mean, that was their sophistication. They don't worry about things of character. So Jesus knew that it's not in our nature to make ourselves low. It's not in our nature to let somebody go ahead of us. It's not in our nature, right? We don't. As a people, a lot of times you see this at work. You rarely promote somebody else at work. You rarely see somebody speaking of somebody's skill at work because you're thinking, I can't speak how great Steve is. You won't find somebody at work saying, you know, Steve, he's the man. You know, Steve, he's old school. Man, will you just tell him it is done? He's the best worker here. You would never hear that at work because people are worried that if you speak so well of them, that he's going to get ahead. Children aren't that way. Right? They're not that way. They don't think that sophisticated. And yet the disciples were. And Jesus wanted to teach them, man, you need to lose that sophistication and learn to just come to me whenever I call you. Come to me, obey me whenever I call you. So here's the key that we need to know. Luke 14:11. For all those who exalt themselves, right, the ones that are in the status, will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's the reason that at work, you can speak of somebody. If somebody's good at work, you can speak how great they are. You can be the guy that speaks well of everybody at work and not worry about getting ahead. For this reason. Because if you're humbling yourself, it says, will be exalted. Who does the exalting? God does. God is the one that will exalt you. Don't worry about exalting yourself. He will be the one that does it. When it comes time for promotion, it is he that will give you favor with your boss. He'll be the one that does it. Right? Your boss, he may not even be a believer. And I don't know how the Lord, somebody asked me, how does the Lord do it? I don't know how, but he uses him, even a non-believer. Your boss may be thinking, you know, who would be a good manager? And he'll be thinking about this guy, and he's like, oh, this guy's always petty. This guy, he's always a bummer. This, you know, and then he gets to you and you're like, wow, this guy is always building everybody up. This guy's always so positive. That's who I want. You know, I don't know how the Lord does it, but somehow he exalts us. So we don't need to worry about that. We can humble ourselves and be great in God's kingdom. Let's go on. Now, Jesus is right here making a shift. Okay, he's talking about humbling yourself, taking a low position to be in the kingdom. But it's almost like somebody was asked, or he was anticipating, somebody asked, well, wait a minute. If I do that, if I lower myself, if I take this lowly position, if I humble myself, what if somebody takes advantage of me? I mean, that's the way we think. They'll squash me. I'll never survive. What? And the Lord begins to explain that that's not the way it happens. Verse 5. For whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, now he's going to make another switch. He's not talking about children anymore. And this is how we know. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, now he's talking about believers, right? To stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung over their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. A couple things I want to point out, where he says, whoever welcomes, when he's talking about welcome, the way to think about it is this way, the way you welcome people in your house, the way you welcome people in your house, he's talking about hospitality. You know, there's some people that you welcome in your house, you're like, hey man, I'm glad you're here, let's get the barbecue going, I'm going to pull out some steaks, all right, no hamburger, because, you know, they're honored guests. I can pull out some steaks. And then there's other people, you just close the door on them. Don't want none. Go away, you know. And that's what Jesus is talking about. If you welcome somebody in my name, what it means, what he says is, in my name, he's saying, as if it were me. Right? Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. What he's saying is this. There's a parallel. The way you welcome other believers gives insight as to how you welcome Jesus. You cannot say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand his people. That's not the way it works. Jesus says, I know how welcoming you are to me. I know how loving you are to me based on how welcoming and loving you are to my people. You know, I heard a pastor say this one time. And when he first said it, I'm like, that doesn't sound right. But the more I thought about it, it occurred to me he was talking about this. This one pastor said, he said, you know how I know how much people care for me? You know how I know how much people have my back? He says, I watch how they treat my kids. Huh. He goes, if they treat my kids well, I know they've got my back. Same principle. Jesus says, how you treat my kids tells me everything I need to know about what you think of me. Now Jesus is going to show the other side of the coin, right? He says, if you make somebody stumble, right? If you somehow lead them into sin, into a pattern of sin, if you somehow corrupt their innocence, if you somehow influence them, rob them of their innocence, there's really going to be a price to be paid. Jesus said it would be better for them to have a large millstone. A millstone, they use it to grind grain. Usually it's like 18 inches round, so about this round, 2-3 inches thick. I mean, that's a big stone. That thing is heavy. They would usually put two and they would turn them counterclockwise while they throw grain in there. And it would mill it down. And he said, if you do this, it would be better for you to say, oh my gosh, face Jesus or drown myself in the ocean. He's saying, what you have coming, it would be better for you to drown yourself in the ocean. See, we never talk about that there will be a day of reckoning. Because that doesn't preach very well. But there indeed, church, is a day of reckoning. All over the world, believers have been mistreated. All over the world, today, some believer will die for his faith. In fact, several believers will die for their faith. I think a few weeks ago that 171,000 believers a year, on average, die because of their faith. 171,000. So if my math is right, that means what, 500 will die today? My math may be wrong. Let's go on. So Jesus says, if you want to be great, guys, this is the way you're great. You take the lowly position. You be the servant of all. And if you don't, right, then there's an issue. I've got your back covered. If people mistreat you, people are a stumbling block to you, I will deal with it. Now here's the other thing that he answers. Because I'm sure the disciples were thinking, well, wait a minute. I cause offense to people. Don't mean to, but I cause offense to people. I don't want to be a stumbling block to people. I'm sure that's what they're thinking. Wow, Jesus, there's this huge punishment. I don't want to be the one that is that. So then it's almost as if he answers what you do about it. How do you make sure that you're not a stumbling block to somebody else? How do you prevent sin from mastering you? Here it is. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, do what? Cut it off. So if your hand causes you to stumble, we're going to do a mutilating session just after service. That's not what he's talking about, is he? You're like, oh, thank you. I'm in the right church. It's what they call a hyperbole. It's speech that is exaggerated in order to make a point. So he's not saying cut it off, but I'm going to make the application a little bit. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away from you. It is better for you to end your life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Talking about hell. Verse 9. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. What he's saying is this. What is that thing that causes you to stumble? Whatever it is. He said, whatever is at the root of what causes you to stumble, that you need to cut out. That is what you need to gouge out of your life. So I think we're too easy on sin. There's something in us about humans that we take the path of least resistance. I think we've learned to coexist with sin in our life, which is a dangerous thing to do. Instead, he calls us, right now he's saying, if you want to ensure that you don't become a stumbling block to somebody else and pay a punishment, then you need to learn to do serious business with that sin. You got to be willing to sacrifice whatever that is. You want to make sure that that stronghold is dealt with, is broken down once and for all. See, because sin, the best way to think about sin is to think about it like cancer. It will spread. Some sin is like some cancer, slower growing, and some just comes and it grows and it multiplies really quick. But in either way, eventually, it will take you out. And so we need not be easy with sin. Here's what I want to do right now. Steve, you can come up if you will. Nadine or whoever. The Holy Spirit is here this morning. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is this, is to convict the world of sin. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction in our lives. And so I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to identify in us those things that the Lord wants to deal with sin-wise. Let me tell you the way I usually view sin. I view sin in my life like this. I view it in terms of a garden. There's some wonderful things that are growing in my garden. And then there's also those weeds. You know, some weeds, I don't know if you've ever had weeds in your house where you come out a couple weeks later and they're like this high. How'd that get there? And so you take a hole and you just cut off the surface. 2 weeks later, they're this high again. You're like, wait a minute. It's until you do some deep work and pull out the root to finally deal with it. And that's what I deal with sin. I said, Lord, I'm interested in you coming and taking out the root once and for all. So I'm going to ask you that you do that, right? So I'm going to lead you in prayer, and I want you to do this. As I'm praying, say, Holy Spirit, identify that one or two things that you want to deal in my life. Things that I don't want to deal with. I got to be honest with you, Lord. I don't want to deal with it. You've brought it up before. I don't want to deal with it. But today we're going to deal with it. Amen? Today we're going to uproot it because we want to be great in the kingdom. We want to be great in the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us here alone to just fend for ourselves. We thank you, you sent your Holy Spirit. And so now we call upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Holy Spirit, will you identify that sin, that thing that is displeasing to you? All sin is displeasing, Lord, but you want to work on one or two things this morning. But will you identify that right now? Identify it.